Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.
Well, my name's Marshall, and as Beck said, my wife and I have been part of INC, or which was Christian Outreach Centre back in the day, for a long time now. I've been pastoring for almost 37 years, can you believe it? Pretty much when I was 17 years old, I was into youth pastoring in the Brisbane Centre, and under Ross Abraham, when I was 19, I went on staff, and then pretty much was a youth pastor for 10 years, and then we passed. Then at 22, I moved down to Tasmania, and lived down there for 22 years. Can you believe it? I hate the cold. Always hated it. I went down for 1 year and spent 22 years down there. So since then, I've been married and have two beautiful children who are grown up now. Tegan's 28 this year. She has a little girl, 7 months old little baby, Gracie. And then my son, Isaac, who's almost 25. So it's pretty exciting. We're now carers of a 16-year-old foster child. We have a foster daughter now, and it's exciting. It's just a whole different journey yet again. Life's pretty exciting, hey? I encourage you to be part of it. But what I want to talk about today is relationships. And, you know, having a relationship with Jesus is the best thing, you know, like, because he is the hope of the world. Amen? He really is. He is the hope of the world. When I look around me, I turn on the telly and I look at the news, or I look at some of the programs that are on TV, I just think, as much as I enjoy watching dramas and movies and things, who likes a good movie? I love a good movie. I often leave those movies thinking, man, alive, there's a lot of drama in people's lives. And then I run into Christians and I think, man, alive, there's a lot of drama in people's lives. But the difference is we're anchored to Jesus. We've got hope in our life. You know, if you know Jesus, if you know God to be your personal Savior, here's a hope that will bring you through the darkest times and bring you into the light. He will forgive you. He'll come into your life continually. If you don't know Jesus and you're in this place, it is the best decision you'll ever make, because he loves you, as has been said all morning so far, throughout the music and throughout what Beck was saying. God loves you, and he's madly pursuing you because he does love you. Everything about being a follower of Jesus, from my experience, and I'm 54 now, and I've been a Christian since I was 11 years old, I've experienced that it's all about relationship. You know, it's all about having a relationship with God and with others. Because God is a God of love. The Bible says God is a God of love. Love is a relationship, isn't it? You know, the Father in heaven, he has the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Our God is a triune. Three parts to him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are in perfect unison. They are in relationship together. And that same DNA, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the Bible says, dwells in me, and he shall quicken my mortal body. Oh, you spat then. Did you see that? That was just incredible. The lights. It's wonderful. But the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. So his DNA is now inside of me and inside of you if you're a believer here. So God's into relationship, so therefore he wants us to be in relationship with him and with others, and we'll share a little bit about that as we go along. But as Beck said, Christianity is caught more than it's taught, and I really hope my heart today isn't that you hear some amazing sermon, but you would catch something in the Spirit that God is speaking and sharing with you, that you would be encouraged today, because God wants to encourage you today. He gets beside you. He is your greatest cheerleader. He is your greatest fan. He just wants you to know that there is greatness inside of you, because he is inside of you and he created you that way. Oh, I think that's just amazing. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30 to 31, it says, and in the scripture, Jesus pretty much sums up the Old Testament. How about that? In two verses. How about that? God's pretty smart. It says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, love the Lord your God. He's quoting from the Old Testament. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Loving God and loving others. How simple is that? On this life on this earth, being in relationship is as simple as loving God and loving people. You see, you can't follow Jesus on your own. God wants us to share that same love that he's given us with others. I love, whenever you read about Jesus, he always has people following him, doesn't he? Have you ever noticed that when you read the scriptures? Jesus always has people following. He's got people, he's got kids, he's got families, he's got rough disciples, he's got sinners, he's got scribes and Pharisees and all the religious people. Everyone was following him. Why do you think that everyone followed Jesus? I'll tell you why, because he was so amazing. He was so attractive. You just naturally got attracted to him because he was the Son of God. He was God himself. You ever wanted to hang around someone stingy? Oh, I really want to hang around a stingy person. I really want to hang around grumpy people. You never want to hang around grumpy people. You want to hang around generous people. You want to hang around people that have got a bit of life about them, people that pick you up, people that can see the good in you. You don't like to hang out with. But Jesus was just, he was the Son of God. He was perfect. He is perfect. And he always had people attracted to him. And in the same way, God wants us to be like him and have people being attracted to us. The church should be full and overflowing. Not just this church, but every church. Every Christian's home should be full and overflowing because we're just so attractive that our neighbors just are knocking on the door saying, "What have you got?" I used to work in a youth shelter. I've worked in many youth shelters and with homeless young people. And I remember this one kid, Johnny, his name was, he came banging on the door and they weren't allowed to come to the shelter if they were stoned or drunk because obviously they'd cause too much disruption with the other guys that are sleeping. And so this one guy, Johnny, came knocking on the door. "Hey, Marshall, let me in, man." It was about midnight on a Saturday night. "Let me in, man. It's curfew. I've got to get in." I looked at him, opened the door. I said, "No, man, you can't come in." He goes, "Oh, why not, man?" I said, "You're stoned off your face. You can't come in. You know the rules. Come on, Johnny." He goes, "Oh, man. All right then, Marsh." And he had glaze over his eye and his smile from ear to ear. He was stoned off his head. He goes, "Marshall, how come you're always so happy, man?" I said, "I don't know. Why am I so happy?" He goes, "I don't know. What drugs are on you? You a man?" I said, "I'm on Jesus, man." "Oh, Jesus. Now it makes sense. Oh, Jesus. You know, I'm on Jesus." And I'm not saying you have to be like that. But I tell you what, there's something about Jesus inside of us that's really attractive. And when we allow him to come on the inside of us, something happens on the inside of us. And he just wants us to be like a conduit. He wants us to be so open to him so that he would fill us. When I was worshiping earlier in the year, I don't know if I was worshiping or praying, but God spoke to me and he said, "Marsh, when you raise your hands to me, and you open your arms out like a funnel." Like, that was the picture I saw anyway. It didn't possibly literally mean like a funnel. But when you open yourself up to me, I will pour my spirit into you and I'll fill your heart. And he goes, "And when you empty yourself of selfishness and pride and sin and junk of this world that clutters your life up, I'll fill you with everlasting life. I'll fill you so much that you will overflow and touch other people." So I just want to encourage you today, if you're in this place, to be refreshed. Be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. Allow his presence to come into you. Just like, you know, I shared this in the service this morning. When you're a gardener, any gardeners in the place here? Anyone likes gardening? You have a hose, right? When you want to hose your plants down, you want to give them a bit of water, a bit of sustenance, water and nurturing them. And, you know, when you open that hose, it has a hole in it, right? It's hollow. Is that right? Is that right? I hope so. It's hollow. But if it was full of itself, it would be solid, wouldn't it? And it would be of no use whatsoever. But when because that hose is empty of itself, it's not solid, it's not full of itself, it's able to be used to pour water out to, you know, distribute. And it's the same with us. When we're full of ourselves, we're not of much use to God. When we're full of anger, when we're full of pride, when we're full of hurt, when we're full of bitterness, when we're full of just life, busyness, it makes it very difficult for God to be able to pour his spirit out through us. But he wants us to be like conduit that we just open ourselves up and say, "God, here I present myself to you again. Lord, I know I have faults and I know that I get angry or I know that whatever. But Lord, I surrender it to you, God. I surrender my fears to you that you would replace it with your faith and your love." You see, relationships matter to God because you matter to God. And he wants to have a relationship with you and I. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been in the past or anything. He accepts you for who you are even now. Even if you don't even know him. You just stumbled into this place. What is this church about? Dark walls? Dark ceiling? strange person up the front talking. But you matter to God. And that's the important thing. God wants to have a relationship with you. It says in John, the book of John in the New Testament, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," many of us know this, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." God gave his Son for you and I. See, when it comes to relationships, Jesus is our greatest example because he laid his life down for us, didn't he? And he lifts the bar of relationships. He takes relationships to a whole new level, to a whole new height, doesn't he? And he's urging us, he's as a church. And today I just want to encourage you, he's urging you to go to another level in your relationship with him and your relationship maybe with your spouse or your siblings or whoever, your neighbors, your workmates. He wants you to go to another level because there's so much more that he wants to do through us, through his church. In Matthew 9, verse 10 to 13, there's a great example of this. It says, "When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" I love this. You know, the religious leaders asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors?" And they were the scum of the earth back then. "And sinners." You see, Jesus, he went where people were. Jesus, he went where he wasn't supposed to go. And Jesus, he spoke to people he supposedly wasn't meant to speak to, according to religion. But that's the Jesus we serve. You see, he hung out with sinners and broken people so much that he even got he had a reputation for it. Fancy that. A reputation for hanging around the pubs and sinners. But that was our Jesus. You see, because Jesus had compassion for the lost. He had compassion for the marginalized. He had compassion for sinners. And he had compassion for the broken people like you and I. You understand that? Jesus has compassion for the lost, the marginalized, the broken, and sinners. You know, it wasn't that long ago, I was lost. As Dean said during the song service, that he was broken. That we were sinners. But yet Jesus still had compassion for us. And he wants to come in and have an authentic relationship with us. A real relationship with his church, with his people, with his body, with his children. You see, how does this relate to me and you? God wants to have authentic relationship with others, with the lost, through you and I. He wants us to have authentic relationships with them. He wants us to reach out to the lost, to reach out to the broken. You know, Mother Teresa, she said, "Loneliness is leprosy of the modern world." I guarantee in this room today there are lonely people. The Beatles sang it. "Ah, look at all the lonely people." But it's something that's just so real. Before I knew Jesus, I was lost. I was a sinner and I was lonely. But then when I was 11 years old, let me tell you my testimony. I'm the youngest of 7 children. Any youngest in the house? Any youngest children in the house? Yeah, I see those. Oh, I see lots of hands. You bunch of sport rats, eh? Hey? That's what I grew up being called, spoilt. Ah, you're spoilt, Marshall. I didn't think I was spoilt, though. That was the thing. I thought, I don't know. I used to get hand-me-down shoes, hand-me-down pants, hand-me-down shirt. Hand-me-down undies. No, I didn't. I didn't get hand-me-down undies. Mate, we're in a little house at Morningside. Grew up in Brisbane, Morningside. And can you imagine there were 7 kids, 2 boarders, a dog, and my parents lived there in a 3-bedroom little house. And I lived on the sunroom, in the sunroom. Some of my brothers and I lived in the sunroom. And they had their bunk there. And I stayed in my cot until I was 5 years old because there was nowhere else to put me until I outgrew my cot. It's a true story. I know, it's sad. But I had a great life growing up, watching everyone else grow up above me and learning from them. And but my mum, she had a real simple faith. She loved God. She loved Jesus. She went to the local Methodist church, which later became Uniting Church, and of course sent all us kids up there, the seven of us up there, marched us up there one by one. The innocent go marching one, hurrah, hurrah, up to Sunday school. And it didn't really mean that much to us, really. But Mum had a real simple faith. She wanted to look after the kids. She sent us to church or to Sunday school. And my dad was next. He was a World War II vet. And so he fought up in New Guinea during the Second World War. And so he had a hard life. He had PTSD. Back then, I think they called it shell shock. And so he had nerve problems. And, you know, like it was hard for him to relate to the normal world again. So he used to self-medicate quite a bit, you know, going down to the local pub every day and having a few drinks with the blokes at the RSL, mates that he could talk to. He didn't want to go home to seven kids. So I never really knew my dad, in truth, growing up as a young fella, because he was either at work when I was really little when he was home, he was self-medicating. And so he would work. I knew he loved us, because he provided a roof over our head. I knew my mum loved me because, you know, she provided and loved and, you know, and cared for us. But I never really heard the words "I love you" much in our family. In fact, I don't even remember it until I was a bit older. But, you know, so that's the sort of family that I grew up in. But one day when I was 11 years old, my sister Robin, she was living in Adelaide and we were in Brisbane. I was in Brisbane and she had a friend down there, Carol Edwards, her name was, and who was in the Salvation Army. And Carol was 16 years old and she came up to Brisbane she was a Christian, like she was on fire for God. And she came up from Adelaide during the May holidays of 1979. I was 11 years old and she just said to me, "Marshall," and to my mate Alex, "Marshall, do you guys know what life's about?" I was 11 years old. Of course I knew what life was about. No, I didn't know what life was about. I'd been to Sunday school. I'd learnt some of the stories, Joseph in the cloak of many colours, you know, Jesus dying on the cross and just different stories in the Bible, Moses parting the sea, you know, but I didn't really understand. I thought they were like stories. I didn't know that God actually wanted to have a relationship with me. So she just said, you know, this is what it's about. And this is as much condensed in a nutshell that she said it, and I understood it. She said, God wanted to have kids. I'm like, yeah. So she made man. He made man. And I went, yeah, okay. But man sinned and turned their back on God and walked away. And it broke God's heart because it separated man from God, because sin separated man from God. I went, okay, I get that much, yeah. So God sent Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have forgiveness, so we could come back. It was like a bridge between sinful man and the kingdom of heaven. There was a big gap in between, but the cross, Jesus died, laid his life down so that we could come back by asking him to forgive us and come into our lives. I went, oh, I get it. And so in my head, this is what it all came down to in a nutshell. God is a father who loves me, and I was created to be his child, and it just made sense. Well, why wouldn't I want him to be my God, my father? Because I'm his kid, I'm created to be his kid. So I said, how do I do this? I'm in. And I never looked back since. And she prayed a prayer with me in my parents' dining room, and I asked Jesus into my life at the age of 11 years old. And he came into my heart and he gave me a new heart. He didn't just renovate me, but he gave me a new heart. And he filled me with so much of love that I love him so much. And now I'm so full of his love, I want to share that same love with every person that I meet. And it's as simple as that. It doesn't mean that I share it with every person that I meet, but I want to, you know. That's my heart. So I can honestly say that he came into my life and he filled me till I overflow every day. That's the way that God wants his church, for every single one of us to have that expectation that God can do that. God replaced my sinful, hard heart with a heart that is soft toward him, with Jesus' heart, the same heart that Jesus has. And the fact is today that God wants to move in your life. And in my life. Jesus spoke to his disciples and he commissioned them to go into all the world. It says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You know, in other interpretations, it says, while we are going, while we are going to work, preach the gospel. While we are going home to our family, preach the gospel. While we are talking to our neighbors, just preach the gospel. Well, how do you do that? How does that relate? It doesn't mean you Bible bash them, but it means that you let that love fill up in your heart till you overflow. When I was 13 years old, my brother Jorgs used to take me along to his youth group. I'd just been to this church called Christian Outreach Centre, which is in Brisbane, and at West End. I was 13 years old, and they had this youth group that used to go into town every Saturday night and go street witnessing. And so I was 13, I thought, oh, you know, I got baptised in the Holy Spirit and baptised in water, and I was pumped, mate. I said, Jorgs just said, why don't you come with me? And they had a coffee shop in Elizabeth Street where they used to, you know, chat to people and used to go around the streets talking to people. I was 13 years old, I was. And I remember a little 13-year-old going around the streets of Brisbane, and those were the days when they didn't have the mall in Albert Street outside the old Albert Cinemas, but they used to have a cinema there, and bikers used to line up all their motorbikes, about 50 motorbikes outside the Albert Theatre on a Saturday night. And I remember walking past there, and I really felt God tug my heart and say, I was 13 years old, and I really felt him say, speak to that guy there. I'm like, you know, it was one of my first times going street witnessing. Do I have to? My brother didn't say it. I felt God impress on my heart. This guy, he was a bikie. He had big leather boots on. He had leather pants on. He had a leather leather vest on. He had no hair. It was just leather, and his face was like leather. And he was tough. This guy was tough, man. And I was just this 13-year-old little geeky Christian fella, and with the Holy Ghost burning inside of me. And I said, God, I'll do it. But I'm going to walk around the block. And if he's not there, I won't do it. But if he's there, when I come. And sure enough, I came back and he was there. And I was like, now I've got to do it. Because I always said to God, God, if you ask me to do something, I'll do it. And anyway, so I thought, all right, I'm going to do it. I said, excuse me, mate. I was 13. Excuse me, mate. God, has anyone ever told you that God loves you? And he goes, no one's ever said that to me. Well, I want to tell you, God loves you. And he died. And I just told him the story. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. This guy was like putty in my hand. And I was able to tell him the good news of the gospel. A little 13-year-old, but the Spirit of God was in me. And I knew that he needed to hear how much compassion that God had for him. Now, I can't remember where he went or what he did, but I remember I was pretty relieved to get out of there after all that. You see, in Ephesians 3:20, in the Amplified Version, it says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, oh, that word superabundantly, more than all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us. You see, God created you and I for a unique purpose, and our purpose predates our conception. Can you believe it? He already has a purpose for us. All we got to do is just step into that purpose. And God can do supernaturally, super abundantly, above all that we could think or ask or even pray or even imagine or even visualize. I mean, think about it. Think about this church. How do you see this church? Do you see this church overflowing? Do you see this church having other churches because this place is so overflowing? Well, God can do super, there we go again, spinning, super abundantly more than that. What about your workplace? Oh, you know, I'd like to be whatever. You know, I'd like to have my master's in this. Well, God doesn't just need a piece of paper. He can do more than what the piece of paper says about you for your work or your business. Or your relationship, or maybe you're from a broken, separated family. God can do super abundantly more in that situation if we just make room and say, God, I open my heart to you. Just do what you want to do, because it's not about me anyway. It's about your purpose. You see, when we are in relationship with Jesus, he'll take us above and beyond our wildest dreams and visions, beyond your education, beyond your qualifications, and beyond your natural abilities. He's done it all through the Bible. Let me read you a story that I read in my devotions a while ago, and it just touched my heart, made me really touch my heart. I cried. And it's called Kissed and Tucked In. And Bob McAllister met Rusty Wellborn on death row. The reason why this touches my heart, because I used to do a lot of street ministry in Tasmania, and we had a youth drop-in centre, as well as I worked in a youth shelter, but we had a Christian drop-in centre through the church, and a lot of the young blokes that came through, we just befriended, and they would be at risk of homelessness or would be homeless, and we just loved on them. And we did that for about 8 years with this drop-in centre, 5 days a week and then on Saturday nights till midnight. And a lot of these young people and older people, actually, not just young people. It's funny, hey, when I was only 22 years old when we started that ministry, and a lot of the guys that are coming in were in their 30s and 40s, but they'd sort of look to you like a dad because they're lonely. They're looking for someone to spiritually guide them. They're looking for someone to love on them. And that's what the church is about. That's what Jesus was about. People are lost and they're broken. And so a lot of these young people and older people who used to come and visit us day by day and on Saturday nights used to regularly end up in prison because of the lifestyle that they live and the habits and addictions that they have. You know, so I used to visit them. We were in Launceston with this drop-in centre, but we used to go down to the Hobart prison and visit them every fortnight and catch up with them and keep that relationship with them, that continuity, just constantly just pouring into their lives, not even telling them about Jesus half the time, but just accepting them and loving them and just talking to them. And in this drop-in centre, I used to often say to my volunteers, you know, whenever you're walking down the street, say good day to somebody. If they're walking, just say, g'day, how you going? Good morning, whatever. And they'd say, well, why would we do that? Well, you might be the only person to acknowledge that they're a human being that week. People are lonely. They need people to connect with them. They need relationship. We're created for relationship. Every single person on this earth is created for relationship with God and with others. And I just reckon that Jesus led the way. He showed it. He is an example, and he wants us to follow his example. He wants us in this church. He wants you in this church to get beyond your shyness and just say g'day to somebody that might need your g'day more than what you think they need. I could tell you literally 100 stories of people that I've connected with, and I did nothing, but God did something. And so I would go visit down the prison, and when they came out of prison, because I'd kept that relationship, they wouldn't smash my drop-in center up. You know what I mean? But they'd have a relationship and they'd respect me and they'd respect the workers there. And so there was this beautiful relationship going on. They may not have even known Jesus yet, but they knew there was something attractive that they wanted. And that's what the world is drawn to. That's what people need. That's what you were drawn to, why you became a Christian. Remember? Please remember. You were once a sinner. You were once broken. You were once lost. I was once a sinner. Now, because of Jesus. Anyway, this Bob McAllister met Rusty Wellborn on death row. Bob was the assistant to the governor of South Carolina. Rusty was an inmate. Bob was a Christian man who routinely visited death row to talk to prisoners. And Rusty was one of the worst. He'd been physically and emotionally abused and had never known a loving home. He'd been on death row for 10 years for a brutal crime spree that involved 4 murders. The first few times Bob visited, Rusty never spoke. He lay curled up on the floor, broken, filthy, and unresponsive. Gradually, Bob got him to talk, and eventually he read the Bible with him. Weeks and months passed, but finally God broke through and Rusty Wellborn received Jesus Christ. When all appeals for Rusty's life were exhausted, an execution day was set. Sorry, my eyes are getting blurry. Bob visited him the night before and Rusty asked him to read from the Bible until he fell asleep. When Rusty's breathing was even and his eyes closed, Bob closed the Bible, crept over to Rusty's bunk, pulled up the blanket and gently kissed him on the cheek. The next day, as he was led to his death, Rusty turned to the guard who was escorting him and said, "It's sad, isn't it, that a man has to wait until his last night on earth to be kissed and tucked in?" You see, you and I have been given the great joy and the responsibility of having compassion to reach out to the lost, the lonely, the marginalized, and the sinners. Perhaps they're your family. Perhaps they're your neighbours, your workmates. Perhaps they're strangers that you've seen. You know, for me, I've got a family across the road of my house. They're regularly in domestic violence. Things going on, words being spoken, stuff smashing. And I fear for the people's lives in that house a lot of the time. But what can we do? Well, I think it's having a vision, really. I just want to give you 4 points to apply that you can do. You know, when a farmer has all his farmland and there's no crops being sown or anything, but there's just trees and, you know, rocks and sticks and stuff, he doesn't look at it and write it off and say, "Puh, that's useless, that land." You know, years ago when a pastor friend of mine, Leanne Murphy, from Launceston, who ran the drop, who helped run the drop-in centre with us, helped pastor there. We used to go up into the Launceston, the Brisbane Street Mall in Launceston, and then at lunchtime or whenever, and there'd be literally thousands of people walking around doing their thing. And she'd say, "See that person there?" I'd say, "Who? Who?" Because she was really discerning. She said, "Potential youth pastor." And then she'd look at that, "See that person there? Potential evangelist. Oh, see that person over there? Potential businessman for the kingdom of heaven." And she would just begin to speak things as, you know, over people's lives and just get a vision. I'd get excited. My faith would rise. And when a farmer looks at the property, he doesn't go get all downhearted because it's so hard. He does a few different things. He sees the potential in that land. Number one, we've got to start where we are. We've got to start where we are. You know, he'd break up the fallow ground. He'd just begin to dig up that hardness of ground. You know, turning it. How do you do that? By saying hello to somebody on the street. "How you going?" "G'day, g'day, how you going?" Number two is use what you have. Sow a seed. Use what you have. Everyone's got smartphones. Why can't you just text somebody and say, "Hey, I was just thinking of you." Like, have you ever just thought of somebody like, "Man, I haven't thought of that person in yonks"? Well, maybe there's a reason why you're thinking of it. Maybe God wants you to text them or ring them or visit them or something. Act on it. Use what you have. Every day I text somebody. God will prompt someone. I think, well, God, if you're telling me about this person out of the blue, I better text them. Or I better ring them. Or go visit them. It's pretty simple, really. So the farmer will sow the seed. The third thing he does, and what God wants us to do, is do what you can. The farmer will water and nurture. I'm known for mowing my neighbor's lawns in the street. You know my neighbor across the road that's in the domestic violence? I mow his yard, whether he likes it or not. I've been known to be thrown off a few lawns. No, not really. I'm not like that. I'm not pushy. During COVID, I took meals over there. Until he told me, "Nah, it's all right, mate." No worries, I respect that. But then I'll mow his lawn. They must think, "You crazy Christians." Well, cook a meal for someone. Do what you can. Water and nurture. Pray for them. That farmer, I guarantee a farmer's out there praying for, "Lord, send the rain." They may not even know they're praying to the Lord. "Universe, send the rain." But they're believing for rain. They're believing that those seeds will be watered. So break up the fallow ground, sow the seed, water and nurture. And then the fourth thing is reap the harvest. Reap the harvest. Don't give up. Reap the harvest. In your relationship, don't give up. It says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." If you're believing for someone to be saved, don't give up. That's what kept me going when I ran my youth group, when I pastored my church. Narelle and I ran a youth group for 8 years down in Lonnie, and then we moved to Hobart and pastored a church for 14 years, Christian Outreach Centre down there. Then we came back to the Gold Coast. And then we went down to Yamba, and then we're back at the Gold Coast. Never give up. Never give up. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Can we just pray? Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for the every single person in this room right now. I thank you, God, that as they have a relationship with you, I pray that you would enrich that relationship, that you would refresh them, Father, that you would encourage them to keep going. God, where things are impossible, you're a God of the impossible, Lord. You can do the impossible. We make room for you, Holy Spirit. It may not be exactly what we would want, but we commit it to you, Lord, so that your will be done. Because that's the important thing, Lord, that your will be done. Let your kingdom come and your will be done. So, Father, right now, I just pray that you would bless these people. Just as every eye is closed and every head is bowed, I want to give people who aren't in a relationship with Jesus right now an opportunity to have that relationship. And it's as simple as believing in Christ and confessing him with your mouth. Believe in him in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. And we're going to say a prayer in a moment, but if you're in this place, and I encourage you to come to Jesus. I encourage you in a moment to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. But just as every eye is closed and every head is bowed, would you just raise your hand right now if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life? You want to have a relationship with Jesus? Would you just raise your hand right now as I look around this room? Would you come to Jesus? Would you let him in? Would you raise that hand right now? I'm not going to embarrass you, but we're just going to pray together as I look around the room. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just say a prayer together? It's a simple prayer. But from the bottom of our hearts, can we just invite Jesus into life by saying, Dear Jesus, I invite you today to come into my life. I believe you died for me. I repent of my sin. Thank you, Jesus. I make you Lord of my life. Amen. If you said that,
thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast. We believe this message will inspire you into greater intimacy with Jesus, relationship with others, and influence in your world. If you would like to know more about us, you can visit us online at www.elevationchurch.com.au or alternatively, pop into our Redlands location.